I wanted to start by saying that we've finished our series on 1 John. Did everyone enjoy that, the series on 1 John that we went through? And we learned about God as light and learned that God is love. And that was such an inspiration thing for me. And Rachel tied that off last week really nicely in a bow for us, which is great. But we're actually leading and transitioning into certain practices or spiritual disciplines. And so the first one that we're talking about this morning is the power of prayer, the principle of prayer, the practice of prayer. That's the words. So if you've got your Bibles with you, we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to read from verse 5 to 13. And then also we're going to be going into Philippians chapter 4 as well. If you don't have your Bibles, I've actually got it up on the screen that they'll come up as we read, but it's good to have it in front of you because I'll be talking a little bit about some of the verses in those verses of Scripture. So we'll start with Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. This is from the NIV. Jesus talking in the Beatitudes, and he's talking about prayer. And Jesus said, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." And the second verse is from Philippians 4. I'm going to read from verses 4 to 7. Paul's talking to the church in Philippi, and he says this: "Rejoice in the Lord always. And I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word this morning. We pray for the hearers this morning, and we pray for the speaker, that your grace will go with us in Jesus' name. Amen. So prayer is the sacred practice of delighting in God's presence, discerning God's heart, depending on God's power, and directing God's hand. The one time that we're told the disciples asked Jesus to teach them something, they asked Jesus, "Teach us to pray." After everything they saw Jesus doing, his preaching, performing miracles, healing, casting out demons, what caught their attention was Jesus' devotion and commitment to what seemed to have the way he prayed. When Jesus answered his disciples' question, the first thing he said was, "Address God as Father. Our Father in heaven." Many of us know that prayer off by heart, the Lord's Prayer. But for the disciples who first heard this from Jesus' mouth, this was a radical teaching. God is our Father. See, in the Jewish culture, which was steeped in reverence and uncertainty about who God was, Jesus demonstrated this radical truth. The Son came to reveal the Father. And this same God whom they worship is Jesus' Father. Jesus had an amazing relationship with God, and it was so radical that when the disciples wanted to know why, when Jesus prayed, he prayed with the understanding that only a son has about their father. See, God to the Jews was in the temple. God was distant. Yes, he was all powerful, but nobody quite knew God like Jesus was demonstrating. And this is the other radical truth. Jesus demonstrated that God is knowable. God isn't just up there in the clouds, nor is he just passively waiting for us to approach him with the right words, like the right magic words, the right formula or mantra, or even a sacrifice. You see, God is near, and we can talk to him in the same way as a child talks to their dad. Jesus said that if you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father. To know the Son is to know the Father. God is near because, according to Jesus, God is here. So with prayer, the way Jesus had demonstrated it, the starting point is delight. There's no way that we can ever hope to attain or develop the same level of relationship and prayer that Jesus had until we get our heads around the truth that God wants us to be near in prayer. He wants to be near us in prayer so much more than we want to be near him. He longs to talk to us. God is crazy about us. The previous series that we looked at in 1 John, we learned the truth that God loves us so much that he's crazy about us despite our deepest flaws and our failures. And that love becomes the very thing that grounds our life. It's such a relief that we don't have to have it all together to approach God. You don't have to have it all together. That should be a relief for a lot of us. Every other religion on the planet, you have to climb some sort of mountain and do all the stuff and achieve all these levels of attainment to reach the summit. And when and only then, when you've achieved all this stuff, you might be holy enough to be able to then speak to God. But Jesus demonstrated a completely different way. You don't need to have it all together. I mean, what child thinks they have to be perfect before they can reach, approach their dad? The whole point of dad being dad is that we are his children. And we're in process. We're growing. We're learning. And none of us really know what we're doing when we start out, right? Do we? Jesus says that God is our Father, which means we are his children. And as his children, our Heavenly Father wants to help us. He can see the bigger picture. To truly delight in God's presence requires understanding that God is our Father and that we are his children. And this, according to Jesus, is proper theology. Prayer isn't about learning the magic words that makes God do whatever we want. To delight in God as we grow in prayer requires proper theology, patient consistency, and being involved with practicing community. See, we learn from one another, don't we? It's like any relationship. First, you understand where you are, who you are in that relationship, your identity. And it's because of that relationship that you have identity. You're a son, you're a dad, you're a husband, a wife, you're a best friend. Then you maintain the relationship through patient consistency. Being there, being consistent. And then in your words and actions, you actually become a model of how relationships are meant to operate by demonstrating the relationship to everyone else around you. Kids are supposed to see how to respect others by the way that dad respects mum and mum respects dad. Kids learn about patience through mum and dad's patience with them and with one another. Dads learn about their kids' dreams and aspirations by spending time with them, asking them questions about how they're going, what they're thinking. Kids learn love from how mum and dad love each other and how mum and dad love them. At least that's how it's supposed to be. And this is how Jesus interacted with his Father. It was so evident to everyone around him that the disciples asked him to teach them how to do it because it was radical. So if the goal of prayer is to delight in God's presence and develop our relationship with him as God, our Father, and we as his children, then how can we settle with our relationship being only one-sided? Prayer's a two-way street. We read in Philippians 4 that we aren't meant to be anxious about anything, but rather that we're to give our petitions and our requests to God. Now, the thing about God is he already knows. But to know what's happening inside of us, our dreams and our heart on the matter, he wants to be near us and to listen as we tell him, just like a child does, tells their dad. How are we going and how are we doing? But at some point, we'll also want to hear from him, won't we? Dad, what do you think about it? You see, in Scripture, the process of asking and listening what God has to say about it, hearing from God, it's called discernment. Prayer is about delighting in our relationship with God by being with him and sharing our heart with him. But it's also about learning his heart for us and his heart for those around us. When we pray to discern God's heart, we're asking our Father to know what his will is about it. We want to hear what he wants to say. But also we're asking our Heavenly Father to shape us into the person who is actually capable of doing it, of doing his will. Discerning God's heart is less about what's the right path and more about turning our heart's desire to the same frequency of our Father's heart, the same frequency of God's heart and his desires. In Matthew 6, verse 10, it said, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Discerning God's heart is about surrendering our will to God's will. He's our Father and we're his kids. He can see things that we can't see. He has a much larger perspective. Not just seeing off on the horizon, but also his perspective is beyond time and space, because he's in heavenly realms. He created time when he created the sun, the moon, and the stars. So he's got a unique perspective, doesn't he? Outside of space and time, our Father isn't confined like we're confined. And he knows what decisions we'll make and the ramifications of those decisions, even before we make them. Which is why, out of love, he doesn't program us to just be like robots. But we have free will to choose. And yet he wants, as our Father, not to do it for us, but to teach us how to discern his heart, his will, and then learn how to co-labor with him to make the right decisions moving forward. Just like a dad would with his kids. Does he just want to give them a fish, or does he want to teach them how to fish? You see, I think God wants to teach us. And like children, we all start off like babies when we first give our lives to Jesus, don't we? And our Father might need to be a little bit more forceful in his intervention to the level that we can understand it. Don't touch that flame. Don't chuck a tantrum. Don't run with scissors. A baby might not understand why, but they need to follow Dad's instructions, don't they? And sometimes for the child, the intervention seems harsh. We don't know why Dad's saying what he's saying at that time. But as the parents who are here know, he's doing it for the child's good, isn't he? Now, the great thing about life is that we don't stay babies. Amen. Well, we're not supposed to anyway. If we stay as babies, something's seriously wrong. Because eventually babies grow up and now they're teenagers. And the relationship between dad and child changes, doesn't it? You don't need to be told anymore not to touch the open flame. But you might need advice on how to drive a car, or how to shave, or that you need to respect your brothers and sisters. You see, our responsibilities grow as we grow physically and also spiritually. And the circumstances we're confronted with, they become more complex, don't they? But God starts to trust us more and more as we mature in our relationship with Him. It's for our own good to learn how to discern God's heart and to surrender our will to God's will. The more we grow in our relationship with God, the more our desires grow to want to be for His will to be done in our lives. Amen. So when we pray in this way, we're taught the way that Jesus taught us to pray. Something happens. It brings us into alignment. Over time, we develop and grow, and we start to understand what our Heavenly Father's thinking. We change over time so that our desires become so in line with God's desires that it comes to a point where we don't even need to ask Him what's the right path, because we'll know more and more as we mature in our relationship with Him. And this discerning God's will thing, it's not just for us. We want to develop the same heart that God has for those around us as well, don't we? For our brothers and sisters, for our neighbours, for this nation. We want to hear from God what God thinks about someone or something. And we want to be able to respond to His voice and be the people who actually carry out His will on earth as it is in heaven. So right in the middle of Jesus' teaching on prayer in Matthew 6, He tells His disciples, "Give us today the food we need, or our daily bread. And forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one." Each of these petitions that Jesus is teaching in this prayer, they're elements on a spectrum of all the types of requests that we'll ever ask our Father when we pray. The mundane things of life, the messy things of life, the monumental things of life, they're all elements on the spectrum. Our daily bread is the ordinary things that we tend to overlook. What we're eating for the day, traveling, the stuff on our to-do list. Do you know that God's actually interested in the mundane of our lives? It's times when I've been frustrated when I can't find a parking spot at Spud Shed. Who's in that boat with me? You know what I'm talking about. It's like everyone decided to come shopping at exactly the same time. And so Mel says to me in the car, "Just drop me off at the door and you can go and look for a car park in the car park." And I'm circling the car park. And I'm thinking, maybe I should pray about this. And so I fire off a quick prayer, "God, please help me find a parking spot." And what do you know? Someone starts to reverse out of a spot. And it's like, oh my gosh. Was that God? Did God do that? Is God interested in the mundane things of my life? If I prayed for a parking spot? I think He is. God is interested in us, which includes the mundane things of life. So much so that we should have that constant talking back and forth with God about everything. But also God is interested in the forgive us our sins part too. The messy stuff. Things like confronting when we fail. Or the challenge of forgiving those who sin against us. God's interested in the messy stuff as well. And thirdly, God is also very much interested in the rescue us from the evil one stuff. Our overwhelming needs. When we need to be healed from deep wounds. When we need to reconcile relationship. When we need to get free from addiction and the things that hold us and bind us and hold us back. Deliver us from evil, Dad. Jesus teaches about them all. Our daily bread, forgiveness, deliverance. They're all things that our Heavenly Father is interested in. He was so generous that He wants to help us with everything, no matter how big or small we might think they are. See, God is our loving Heavenly Father and He wants us to ask Him. We're not expected to try and do it on our own. But it takes real humility to ask for help, doesn't it? It takes honesty and vulnerability to admit that we need help. And then we need to lean into Him, into His power and intervention into the situations that we face. See, our prayer is communication. We communicate with God just like a child asks his dad. When we bring God what is mundane, what is messy, and what is monumental, He responds. But often, it's not in the way that we expect, is it? You see, His perspective is greater than ours, and what we might think our Father should do can often be very different to what He does do. But God always acts for our good because God is good. He loves us and will always operate for our good out of love. Jesus teaches this to his disciples in Matthew chapter 7, just the next chapter. In verse 9 he says, "You parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him?" You see, our prayer is so important because it allows us to delight in his presence, to discern his heart, but also depend on his power. But also prayer is so powerful that it can direct his hand. When we pray, our prayer aligns our heart and our will to God's heart, to God's will. And when we're aligned with his will, we grow in our understanding that he wants us to be his hands and his feet to the world around us. He wants us to take up that mandate that Adam and Eve lost in the Garden of Eden, to stand up and co-labor with God, to see the earth become just like heaven, to expand heaven to cover earth. How does that work? Well, we see a need. We ask God and we discern what his will is about it. And then we step in, speak out, and see God's hand move to directly intervene in the circumstance or the situation. You know, it's surprising to me how many people are unaware of that or don't even believe that it can happen, that it's true. But we see it all the time. You see, some people fall into the trap of fatalism. They think God has already set the future and there's nothing that anyone can do or say about it. It's just going to happen. It's God's will. But is it? Can God change his mind? It's interesting if we look at the story of Moses in Exodus 32. Moses has been up on the mountain with God, the Ten Commandments, and he's coming down from the mountain, and then he's horrified to see the people of Israel are dancing and worshipping around a golden calf. And God is so angry. So much so that he says to Moses, he's going to kill them all. He's going to wipe out the entire Israel community off the map and start again. But what does Moses do? Moses intervenes and God changes his mind. So is the future set? Is there nothing that anyone can do about it? What God wants us to do is to see the need, to discern his will about it, his heart about what it is, and then step in and speak out to see his hand move to directly intervene into the situation. The future isn't set. So fatalism, believing that God's already set the future, there's nothing that we can do, is a trap. But others fall into another trap, and that's the trap of naturalism. They think prayer is only there for a last resort. Act first. And then when it doesn't work out, maybe we should turn to God and ask him, God, help. Have you ever heard someone say, God only helps those who help themselves? Like the only way someone can be healed is through medical intervention. Yeah, like we can offer our thoughts and prayers, but really what we're saying is we don't know what to do. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that we shouldn't go to the doctor when we're sick or injured. But to think that we can't pray for healing because that never gets us anywhere is actually denying God an opportunity and us an opportunity to co-labor with him, to directly intervene and see his power. And as we've all heard, and some of us have seen for ourselves, the testimony of people who have been prayed for, and some of us have prayed for people ourselves, and we've seen a miracle happen. I've got a testimony myself. A best mate was diagnosed with a brain tumor the size of a golf ball in his brain. Was it God's will? No. See, I believe that God is powerful and mighty to save. So I was in constant prayer for him, cursing the tumor and praying for healing in Jesus' name, praying for God to guide the hands of the doctors and praying for my mate to come out of the situation in the best possible way. And we were told the surgery was very invasive and intensive. And because of where the tumor was in his brain, the diagnosis was bleak. The doctors informed us that if my mate was to come out of the other side of this, and only if he survived the surgery, he'd probably be walking with only one side of his body functioning. And they told us most probably that he wouldn't be able to speak and that we should all prepare ourselves for if he does wake up from this, that his personality would be completely changed. And finally, they said they only expected that a maximum of 80% of the tumour would be able to be removed through surgery and the rest that they would have to deal with via chemotherapy, and even that might not be successful. So you can imagine how devastating this was for us, his friends and family, to hear. And so I prayed for guidance for the doctors. I prayed for his healing. I cursed the tumor in Jesus' name, and I was at his bedside when he woke up. You see, the doctors were amazed that during the surgery, they could access and cut out 98% of the tumor. And the surgery was a complete success. And after a day or two, he was getting up out of bed and walking perfectly, talking. You see, I truly believe that God performed a miracle that day. And when we pray, prayer moves our heart and our will into alignment with what God's heart and his will is. And when we're aligned with his will, we come to understand that he wants us to be his hands and feet. He wants us to co-labor with him to see earth become just like heaven. If you track the theme of prayer throughout the Bible, you'll see again and again that prayer moves the heart of God to action. It's our prayers, usually on the behalf of others, that God uses to advance his kingdom. God responds when we pray by praying bold prayers that ask for God's intervention. We practice turning our inward-focused hearts and our minds into outward-focused agents of God's kingdom. And we start to see his kingdom come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. See, this is what Jesus demonstrated. It's what he's taught his disciples to do. And now today, Jesus is asking the same question. Prayer is a spiritual discipline that connects us to our Father in heaven, who loves us so much that he wants to be actively involved in our lives daily. He wants this more than we do. Will we discipline ourselves to grow and develop in our relationship with God in prayer? You see, I think it's good to end today with a practical application that we can take home with us. As this is a series on practices, it's only fitting that we leave with a practical activation. Amen? So there's two that I'd like to suggest. There's a basic practice, and there's something a little bit more advanced for those of us who like a challenge. Who likes a challenge here? No? You don't know what the challenge is yet, do you? You'll put your head up after. First challenge is the basic practice, which is establishing a daily prayer rhythm. I mean, it sounds simple. Scheduling time with Jesus. Scheduling time with our Heavenly Father. Jesus regularly made it a habit to go into a solitary place to pray. And this pattern of prayer was intentional. It wasn't just spontaneous. Spontaneous prayer is good and healthy and shouldn't be neglected, but relying on spontaneity is often why sometimes we feel a bit like, oh, where's God? We're just responding to needs, and then we're firing off quick prayers to God like arrows.
But by orientating our daily schedule around intentional moments of prayer like Jesus did, we can over time begin to develop a relationship that God, with God, that extends simply beyond just a checklist. So a regular rhythm of prayer was practiced by Jews 3 times a day, morning, noon, and night. So we could do this. We could decide to pray. We could pray once in the morning, again at noon, or again just before we go to bed. Or if 3 times a day might be unrealistic, we could pick one day that is one time that is fixed through the day. See, the key is to be consistent. Melanie's got a top that says no days off, and every time I see that, I think, no days off. The key is to be consistent with this. So pick a time. It can be three times during the day, or it can be once, or sometimes a morning and night. But the point is daily prayer rhythms. And we also need to set a realistic goal. Like, don't aim for 45 minutes of prayer if you've never prayed before. So I'm suggesting maybe start with 1 to 5 minutes of prayer and then go from there, setting an alarm or a reminder time. And then when it's time to pray, we just simply talk to God like he's our Father. Pause whatever we're doing and allow our prayer time to focus on him and tell him what's going on, what we're stressed about and what we're grateful for. So that's the basic practice. Now, the advanced practice. You ready for it? It's a called abiding prayer. If you have a close relationship with someone and at some point in your relationship, you realize that it's actually dependent. It isn't dependent on conversation, is it? Simply being in close proximity with them is enough. I've spent hours in a car ride with Mel driving down south, and we haven't spoken a word to each other, and yet we feel totally connected. And the same thing can happen with our relationship with God. And this concept has also been called the practice of abiding prayer. See, in abiding prayer, prayer becomes less about talking to God and more about just sitting and being with God. It's like a silent prayer. There isn't any speaking going on, and you're open to listening because sometimes he will speak. But the goal is to simply spend a few moments being still and knowing that he is God. If you sit still and spend time just being with your Heavenly Father in the room, it's amazing what can happen. So find a place to pray. Prepare and set aside 5 minutes. Make yourself comfortable, but not in a place where you're probably going to nod off. You can sit still or you can even go for a prayer walk. But the point is to center your attention on being still and knowing that he is God. To calm yourself. Bring your awareness of God's presence with you, like he is right there. And when you feel yourself wandering away, you can use a prayer word like Jesus or Father to direct yourself back. And after the time has elapsed, offer a short prayer of thanks. The goal isn't to accomplish anything or to even receive anything. It's to abide in his presence. That's why it's advanced. It's a challenge. The goal is to simply practice your awareness of God's presence with you. So I'll leave you with those two practices. There won't be any me checking up on you throughout the week to see if you're doing it, but I really do encourage you to start to think about ways in which you can spend more time just with God in his presence. He really wants to connect with you, with your heart, and prayer is such a vital thing for us, for our relationship with God. Amen. So in the wind and the rain, let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much that you desire to have a close personal relationship with every single person. And Lord, we thank you that we can call you our Heavenly Father, and we can discern your will in a situation. We can hear your heart. We can have an opportunity to speak to you and tell you all the things that are going on in our life. Building that relationship with you. We can abide in your presence, God, and just experience just being in your presence and what that can do. And Lord, that we can discern and we can direct your hand in those situations where you want us to step in to see your heaven come to earth in any situation or circumstance that you've sent us in to face. So, Lord, we thank you for the power of prayer. We thank you for the relationship that you want for each and every one of us. And we ask, Father, that as we go about our week, Lord, that you'll help us, that you'll encourage us and support us in this, that we'll see just how amazingly beautiful it is to be able to communicate with you, the author and the perfecter of our faith. So thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.